Where I used to live, the power would go off, I thought, more than it should. So I developed a strategy, and that is I would put flashlights around the house. And, you know, when the lights went out, we'd have a flashlight. The girls would have a flashlight. We'd have a flashlight. And so we moved last year, and I have 7 flashlights, including this one. And the unpacking process, because the flashlight somehow found their way to my office, all the flashlights are in a cabinet in my office rather than distributed through the house. So our power went off this past week for much longer than I thought it should. 3 hours. I thought, oh my God, we're back to the Stone Age. You talk about whining and whimpering. God forbid we should sit down and actually talk to each other. It's gotten that bad. And so, you know, I thought, well, no problem. I'll just go get my flashlights. And so I went up, you know, I'm like, I'm going to be the guy who's planned for all this and be a hero in my women's eyes. And we got up and got in the flashlight. And this is a nice flashlight, isn't it? I mean, seriously. I mean, you could beat a prowler with this. I'm going to say beat a dog, but I wouldn't do that. I love dogs. My dog was 1 year old, by the way, yesterday, which I'm sure you don't care, but she sure looks sweet. We got her a toy. It lasted 30 minutes. And anyway, and I got 6 more flashlights, but they don't look nearly this nice or not nearly this expensive. And so I go up, it's pitch dark, and I turn the flashlight on, and guess what happens? Nothing. I'm thinking, okay, well, I got 6 backups. What are the odds that you go through 6 more and they all do nothing? I'm hacked. I bought a flashlight. I put batteries in it. What more do you want? And when you need it, it doesn't work. I bet it worked the day before. But it doesn't work now. And here's the point. You have a great flashlight and you have batteries, but if they aren't charged up, it's worthless. Right? So life is this way. God has created this beautiful body, this amazing brain, all of these assets and privileges. But if inside of all of this beautiful exterior is run down and out of balance and misaligned, life can be pretty miserable. So what we've tried to do in this series, Chasing Balance, is talk about how we really strike the balance between some really important ideas. And so this morning, we want to talk about the idea of being renewed or charged up or ready, you know, not just have a beautiful exterior and not have at least the guts, you know, that you ought to have, but it's run down, to how to constantly be renewed. How many of you know that life isn't static? It isn't stagnant. And we're going through a period of time. It's really interesting to watch how people respond. Now, I'm not a Pollyanna-ish type person and say nothing is wrong. There are plenty of things wrong and things are changing. Somebody asked me the other day, do you think everything's going to be okay? And I would say to you, absolutely everything is unequivocally going to be better than okay, but it's not going to be the same. If you do a study, for example, of business, all the major American businesses today were birthed in crisis. Amazon was birthed in crisis. Yahoo was birthed in crisis. Google was birthed in crisis. Microsoft was birthed in crisis. Almost all of the major businesses were birthed in downtime. Seth Godin is someone who I follow in the business world, said, if I weren't running my own successful business, right now is the time I would start something. So that we live in a world of great opportunity and great change and great upheaval. I heard one economist say today that the core of every problem we're going through today is greed and hubris. You know, when he's right, and this has been true, and if you've lived any length of time, you know we go through these kinds of business cycles where we change, and the constant is those who know how to renew themselves can be sustained and prosper. Those who can't get ground away. That's the way life is. It is the rhythm of life. God says this. This is a promise. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. We're still here. I got gas. How about you? I had one of the most pleasurable experiences I've had in a very long time, sitting in the line of Costco's a couple of weeks ago trying to get gas. They had people helping us. They were handing out bottles of water. People were being actually kind to each other. And it renewed my belief that, you given the right circumstances, people can do pretty amazing things. But given the circumstances, people can do pretty rotten things too. It's because of God's love that we're not consumed because of our greed and other things that we do. He says, his compassions never fail. Apple may be at $224. They were, I hope you didn't buy it, $199. You know, the stock market's up and down constantly. But the one thing we can count on to be always at an even keel is the love of God. And he goes on to say this: his love for us is new every morning. Every morning. You see, this is not a crisis if you know on whom your life is grounded and founded and rooted. And if you don't know that, you can go back and listen to the first talk in this whole series. And it's free. You can pick it up or go to iTunes or go to my website. It's amazing, isn't it? Why is it we so easily have a beautiful exterior and a rundown interior? Let me give you some things that happen. The enemies of balance. The first one is greed. Let's just be honest about it. Just old-fashioned greed. I have to go and work and do and strive, and I can't take a break. I can't live in rhythm. I can't believe that what is going away will be replaced by something better, if I'm able to receive it. I just got to keep going and working, and because, you know, my life depends on me, and I got to have more than you. And if I ever take a rest, you may get more than me. It's more, 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 more. Greed. The Bible teaches us that our lives do not hold together on the basis of the things that we own. Our value doesn't depend upon our performance and our productivity. But if you live that way, this is exactly the trap. Greed will not let you rest. And so that's why when you talk to so many people, they're basically worn out. Ask any person on the street, how you doing? I'm worn out, I'm tired, I'm behind, I'm fatigued. There's also the enemy, not just of greed, but of jealousy. Jealousy is, you know what? I don't have what you have. Partly because I haven't lived as long as you, haven't worked as hard as you. Maybe I don't have a career that I've invested in like you have. Maybe I didn't start a business and take the risk. There could be a thousand different reasons why you might have a nicer home or a nicer car or a nicer standard of living than I do. But in our culture, we basically look at people and say, if you have more than me, whatever the reason, you must be a bad person. And I want what you got. Because I feel rotten about myself, and if I had what you had, I would feel better, right? Nah. How many of you know that the more stuff you get, the more stuff gets you? The more stuff you have to maintenance, the more of these little buildings you have to rent to stuff all that stuff in. How about this enemy? The enemy of entitlement. Yeah. You know what? You owe me. Life owes me. God owes me. But listen to what the scriptures teach us. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. People who have a sense of entitlement feel like the world owes them something. Is it everything? You know, when my girls were young, one of the biggest struggles I had as a father wasn't, you know, do they dance? Do they not dance? Do they date? Do they not date? Do they wear, you know, short skirts? Doing a thousand different things. My concern was, how much do I do for them as an act of love that may end up later crippling them by making them feel like that this is owed? Anybody ever have that struggle? How much do I make them earn on their own that enables them to earn on their own later? And how much do I help them? And how is the balance in that so that my kids won't grow up with a sense of entitlement, that they will live with a sense that I I'm here to help and serve. That's the rent I pay for the space I'm taking. My carbon footprint is justified by the fact that I'm here to do something, produce something that helps and loves and lifts and heals and redeems. Does that make sense? Rather than give me more, 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 give me my gas, I want my car, more, 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 more. Shut up. Quit telling me what you don't have and start doing something. But when you live with entitlement, you're basically fatigued all the time. Jealousy, greed, you're running, going constantly, and you're tired. Let me define fatigue. Fatigue is not the result of work. Fatigue is the result of disappointment. Now think of that before you reject it. Bubba comes home. He's promised all week long that he will clean out the garage. If you just let me, you know, I work hard every day. If you just let me rest, I'll get the garage on Friday night. On Saturday morning. So Bubba comes home Friday night, and, you know, he's tired, and life has been hard, and he's thinking, okay, tomorrow's Saturday. It's my only day of rest, and I'm going to have to get it. So he tells his wife that he's not going to be able to clean up the garage because he thinks he's coming down with the flu. And he's going to rest and see maybe if he can kind of kick it before Saturday morning, but it's not looking good. So Bubba finds his lazy boy and his drink and his pizza and his favorite Friday night flick, and he's, you know, watching TV and just about half asleep, and a phone rings, and it's Bob. And Bob says, he answers the phone like this because he knows his wife's listening. Hello? And Bob says, is this Bubba? Yes. Bubba, this is Bob. Listen, we got a 7 o'clock tea time at the Legends in the morning. Green fees and carts all paid, man. It's covered. Are you in? And Bubba says, yeah. Bubba perks up. Yeah, yes. From this comatose state, this effervescent soul arises. And he gets up and he goes and he gets his shoes. He starts shining them up and he gets his club and he gets all the dirt and the crud off of them. And then he is filled with new energy. And now he's got to figure out a story, a lie that his wife will believe for the next morning. And he is so creative, he could write mystery novels for a living when he comes up with a lie that she would believe. And so the question is Bubba really tired or is Bubba just apathetic? Just tired, just disappointed with life. And over time, when you read the news and go through the realities of life, and if you say that you love God and you love Jesus and all this is real, and you fall on one or two extremes. There are people who say, I love Jesus and Jesus will keep me from all harm. And then the others who say, I love Jesus and he won't keep me from all harm, but he will be with me through whatever harm I have to face. I.e. Hal Wilson just a second ago. Amen? Those are our heroes. People who are going through real life threatening valleys and who do it with class and grace and with a spirit of how can I help and love and leave behind a legacy that will help those who come behind me. And for that I say, woo! Yay, God! Amen? So, you know, so here's the question I have. Which are you? Which are you living right now? Be honest with you. Are you living have to or get to? I have to get up and go to work in the morning. Oh my God, I got to go home and lay down. I need some pills. I need something. I'm amazed at the number of people who know the names of pills. Have you been around people like that? Oh yeah, you need some Exapro, some Lanadan, and some Hepsicuter. And Xenotroid will cover that. Oh, I'll tell you what, my Haperdan and my Xenodon. Oh, it gets me through. I'm thinking, these people know way too much about the names of these drugs. The only drug's name I know is aspirin. Aleve, and Tylenol PM. Can I hear a praise note? What's a sleeping pill? Somebody gave me one of those ones. Yes. Oh my gosh. Somebody gave me one of those one time. I mean, they're the biggest. I mean, they're like the head of a pin. I'm like, some guy gave us. Yeah, right. Whatever. Because I always sleep, and I went through a period of time where I couldn't sleep, and Paula can never sleep and be fine. If I don't get 8 hours, just put me in a box and weld it shut. That's about how I'm worthless. So this guy gave me a couple of these things. I said, these things, man, I can't always see them. I took one of those things. Oh, I slept so good. Yay, God. That's a rabbit. I don't know what that has to do with anything. But so which are you, have to or get to? Have you ever noticed people who pray for jobs and, oh, God, help me, and they send out prayer notes, oh, God, I want to get the interview, and they get the job, and then a year later they hate it? It was a prayer, an answered prayer 6 months ago. Now it's a curse. Oh, it changed. You know, I tweeted about this the other day. This is the second church that I've been a part of starting. And the first time at this length into it was hard. Oh my gosh, it was hard. And this time it's so much fun. It's just insane. I get up every day filled with joy, looking forward to the day. And then at the end of it, I just ask this question, wonder what's changed? Because people are just as messed up as they were, just as fuss budgety, just as crazy, and just as sweet. So, you know, in life, you know what? It isn't about I have to, I get to, and that's a choice, isn't it? How many of you are living could do, must do? I could do that. You know, people, it's like today when we, you know, the Titans, after the, you know, one of the Titans, you're going to be home watching the Titans, you're going to go 4-0, and you're going to be watching and saying, you know what? You know, I could do that. I could do that. Hainsworth, what's this dude's name? Albert Hainsworth. What? He's a big dude. He falls on people. Come on. I could do that. Have you ever heard people do that? You know, they define football as, you know, 11 people in desperate need of rest, being watched by 69,000 people in desperate need of exercise. And I hear people and I say, well, why didn't you do it, big boy? What are you doing sitting on your butt up here? Get down there. You know why these guys are in the NFL? Because they must play. And if you've ever musted anything, it hurts. It's painful. It's hard. It's commitment. It's going when you don't feel like going. It's getting up and going again. It's not all glamour and nice pictures, is it? How many of you are living, let's just be honest with it and just say, how many of you just living as a victim rather than a victor? What takes someone like Hal Wilson at the top of his life and the top of his game and hits cancer, and why does he fight back and work hard and go through all this? And I mean, we can name many, many, many others who are part of the gathering right now who are going through cancer, and others who have gone through cancer, and others who were here a month ago who are not here right now because they lost their bout with some disease. And, you know, what is it about some people that they just, they can, whatever happens, they don't take the victim's seat, but they're victors. And I have to tell you, at the core of my faith in Jesus Christ is the fact that, you know what, I may look good on the outside and have all the guts, but you know what, there are times when I just can't go another day. Another outrage, another reverse, another insane revelation of pain and sorrow and brokenness. And I get tired of it. Am I tired physically? No, I'm just tired. I'm saying, God, come on. Come on, God. And yet the Bible tells us this, that in the face of famine and death and reverse of persecution and the worst moment of your life, that none of these things can separate you from the love of God, but that through Christ Jesus, we have an overwhelming victory. An overwhelming victory. Ever been a part of some of the overwhelming victory? I was at the Music City Miracle. I know there are people who say they were and they lie about it. I think there's about 755,000 people who were there that day. But I was there that day, and I did not leave. I felt sorry for the people who were going over the bridge. I'm like, oh my gosh, you should have stayed. But I want to tell you, the greatness of that day was a word I call jubilation. I mean, when that was, it wasn't about football. And that's why I think sports is so good. Not just football, but any sports in our culture. Because it allows us to know what it feels like to win something we thought we had lost. And on that day, people were kissing and hugging. Men were I kissed a man. I kissed a man right on the lip. Now, I didn't linger. It was in the heat of the moment. But we were kissing and hugging, and people were kissing. You know what was great about that day? And I know this is what heaven's going to be. There were no black people in the stadium that day, and there were no white people. There were no brown people. There were no green people. There were no Republicans at the Music City Miracle, and no Democrats. There were no Belmedians, and no Antiochians, and no anything in between. We were just people. Oh, it was awesome. I saw snooty people hugging. Not snooty people. It was awesome. I mean, to feel, to know what it feels, to get up every day as a follower of Jesus and know that that is the world in which I can live. It's mine. I can have it, but I gotta have more than the beautiful outside and the inside. I gotta have it charged up. I gotta have it renewed, and I gotta have it up to date. Right? When you go renew your license, what are you really doing? You're bringing you and your information up to date. I'm going to renew my license this week. I'm so glad because the picture on my license does not do me justice. Every time I take it out, I see your license. I go, we didn't see that. That's all you get. You ain't getting no more. That picture sucks. Not that I was sick that day, right? So how do we constantly renew? Renew this, strike this balance between joy and reality, between have to and get to, victim and victor. There may be four places where we need to constantly recharge the batteries. One is our mind. Constantly renewing our mind. Listen to this powerful statement. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Okay? But let God transform you. Being here this morning is not becoming a smarter sinner. Right? I know people who know the Bible and they're basically mean people with an excuse. We're here to be transformed, to be changed. He says, let God transform you into a new person by making you stand up and scream, hallelujah! Now, you can sing hallelujah all you want to, and that's a good thing. Because if you can't stand up and if you can't sing hallelujah, church, why in the world at the Titans game can you say, go kill them, boys! You know, and that's legal. Even at Vanderbilt, they now say they actually cheer out loud these days. You know when they score a touchdown at Vanderbilt, you know they go. Sorry. When you get a church, you can make fun of whoever. I would make fun of UT, but we don't play football anymore. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Think. You have a $1 trillion brain. Listen, I'm from Kentucky, the home of beautiful horses and fast women. And there is not, somebody got that all the way up. So yeah, you go to Lexington, you will not at any thoroughbred stable, you go over there 12:30 at night, and you will not see a bunch of horses sitting around smoking cigars, drinking Jack, and gambling. Because they don't let those horses do that. Those horses are sleeping, right? And because they want those horses to be their bodies and their muscles and their brain to be all in total alignment toward one thing, and that's running fast. And so here is God. He's given us this billion-dollar body and trillion-dollar brain, and we waste it through excess and anything. And then we just neglect ourselves and neglect our behaviors and neglect our mind and fill our mind full of CNN and Fox News and CNBC and People Magazine. And, oh, my God, I'm so glad J-Lo made the triathlon. Praise the Lord for J-Lo. Whatever. I'm actually Defo, so... And then we don't read our Bible. We don't study it. I hear people, proudly say, oh, I'm not a reader. Well, just keep it to yourselves. We all know. So I'm just telling you, as a spokesman for the boss, you got a brain. You need to use it. You need to be really careful what you program in it. Because what you program, what you believe, you will ultimately act out. So I need to renew my mind. Then secondly, I need to renew my commitments. We have an idea that once a commitment is made, for example, I made a commitment to love Paula the rest of our lives. I stood and made a vow. It was a commitment. But you know what? I was 18 years old. What can you commit to when you're 18 years old? A Lucky Strikes and a beer. I don't know. Just... you're an idiot. I mean, I'm from Kentucky where you can get married when you're 18 years old. And I look back over 36 years and here's what I learned is that when Paul and I got married when we were 18 years old, we made a commitment. And then when the reality of what we had done had set in, we were faced with making a commitment to that commitment. And then we went to college and we didn't have any money. We had to make a commitment to that commitment. We had kids and we thought, oh my God, what we thought it was a good idea at the time. We were amorously attracted toward one another. We should have taken a pill and gone to bed. Do you remember, any of you have parents, you remember when you had your first child and you were leaving the hospital happily and they gave you the baby? You were like, well, is this not like a kennel? Do you not like keep it and raise it to a certain point? Then we get it. No, the baby goes home. And then all of a sudden the baby became the king of the roost. I didn't get no attention, no love, no affection, no... And guess what we had to do? We had to commit to our commitment. I had to commit to my commitment to Paula. And then she had to commit to me. And you know what? We've done that over and over and over again. Commitments are things that you have to renew, aren't they? I heard people say to me, we don't make a big deal about birthdays and anniversaries. You should. You should. You just make a big deal because you need to recommit. And it's the energy of that recommitment. I love this. The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not go tired and weary. And his understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who, circle this, hope in the Lord will renew their strength. This idea of hope is not, well, you know what? I want to do my thing, and then you know what? I hope God will be there when I screw it up. Hope is all or nothing. Those who hope in the Lord, who get in the boat and go God's way, it is a full commitment. It is free falling into the arms of Jesus Christ. And if he is not real, then we fall on the pavement and we bust our nose and we look stupid and silly. And I'm willing to be humiliated on the fact that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, my God, my Savior, my Redeemer, and the Redeemer of the world. I believe that in all of my heart, and I hope you do too. That's a commitment. Didn't happen when I was just, converted. I've been recommitting. Because I'll tell you, there have been times that I have been so disappointed with God, I was embarrassed. You ever been mad at God? Have you ever read parts of the Bible and say, I don't like that. I wouldn't have written that. That sucks. That stinks. No good. If you haven't, you're not a real Christian. You're not really taking this seriously. Because I'll tell you what, all of life conspires to get you to adopt a surface, casual view of God that would disappoint you every single time. So when I renew my mind, I know this. I know the world looks this way, but this is God's world. I know that things look hopeless, but God is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. Yes, every day, every morning, constantly, 24 hours a day. And so God, I'm saying, God, renew my mind, renew my commitments. Here's the third, renew my affections. Once you renew your commitments, that's where the affection comes. You have persevered and endured hardship. This is Revelation. For my name, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. You know how to illustrate this point? Go out this afternoon, and there'll be kids at the restaurant if you're not lucky. And they don't care that you're there to have a nice meal. They don't know. They don't know. They don't care. You know what? They just woke up today and it was a party. Going to church was a party. A little girl came up to me named Katie just after this. She said, this week was my birthday and I made you this cupcake. Oh. But here's the thing about Katie. Now, maybe Katie's part of the gathering and we really are the only church going to heaven, so maybe she will avoid this. But Katie doesn't understand. See, Katie got it messed up. She said, it's my birthday. I made you. That's not right. It's Katie's birthday. Katie, it should be all about Katie. She gets all the presents and all the attention, right? That's how we teach them. And yet, where did Katie get the idea that it's my birthday, I do something for you? Now, I think she got it right. But we'll beat it out of her, trust me. Right? So we go to the restaurant today, these kids will be, and then, you know, here's the thing. These kids will be happy, they don't care. They'll drop something on the floor, they'll pick it up. Maybe they may just bend down and lick it up. Have you never licked something off the floor? It's wonderful. Yes, I have. I've eaten dirt. I'm still here. I go to these places, all this Perel stuff. I say, hang it, that stuff from the bowels of hell. God meant for us to have Perel, you know, whatever. No, sorry. But here's my point. Their parents won't be that way, will they? They'll be stressed out and upset because they're worried about the mess that they're making. Here's the point. These kids have no money, no 401k, and no job. And they don't care. The parents, they got money, got a job, got a house, probably got some savings and a 401k, and they're acting like the world's coming to an end. Who's really living? So at some point, we need to have to renew our affections for life. God hates it when you're in the middle. He says, cold, hot, lukewarm. Yeah, it's like kissing your aunt who has a beard. It's like nasty. How did I ever have any cousins this way? And then the last one is we need to renew our energy. And here's the point. I'll say this in close. I plead that you give your bodies to God. Here's the point. I'll make it very clear. You can apply it how you want to. The Bible is crystal clear. Please hear me, brothers and sisters. That sex outside of marriage is wrong. Period. The Bible is crystal clear that when a man marries a woman, it's for one lifetime. It's sex with her until you die. Her and her alone. Period. Now you fight with that. Fight with a book. Don't fight with me. And don't. It didn't mean that in the first century, but in the second century, then the third century. Then that word meant maybe so. If so, if the stress, she doesn't treat me right, and if she don't give me nothing, whatever. Shut up. Just it is just what it is. Okay. Here you say, what's this got to do with anything? Okay. Let me go back. I plead with you that you give your what? Your bodies. To God. So here's the point. When you renew your mind to the truth about every area of life. And you renew your commitment to the Lord of that truth. And you renew your love to the Lord of that truth. And you live out your life simply, your energy returns. Now, in no way am I bragging, but here's the point I'm trying to make. I've been married to the same woman 36 years. God has been good to us. We've been faithful to one another. I know that's a grace of God only. But here's the thing. I don't get up every day facing Paula wondering which lie I should tell. I don't have to tell her 10 versions of the women I've met or not met or talked to suggestively or done something to that I shouldn't have done. You get my point? And so the point is this. If you just simply live the way God, if God says no sex before marriage, that's simple. Is that simple? May not be easy, but it's simple. Come on, don't sit there and say, well, my man, I got to have sex. Oh, please, I'm about to die. No, you won't die. We'll kill you, but you're not going to die. Get some deodorant, you know, improve your looks. You know, there may be, you know, something. So here's my point. The more we live the way God teaches us to live, the simpler life is, and the more wonderful it becomes. And the less you waste your energy over things that don't matter. Amen. Father, I pray for every person in this room. In Jesus' name, I pray, Father, that you will do a work here. A powerful work. I pray in Jesus' name that men and women who are flirting with disaster will be convicted and pull back. I pray for people, Father, who are compromising the truth that they know and the values that they believe in. I pray that you will pull them back from that stinking thinking that you have to compromise and cheat and go with the flow. I pray you will raise your people and that they will love you and honor you and march forward as victors. In Jesus' name, amen. Men. Amen. Go get them.
This is the noise we make with our voices.